Go ahead and open up to Ephesians 6. I'm going to start in verse 10 again. This week I've been re-listening to some of the older series of Pastor Dave. And I'm telling you, it's so refreshing sometimes just to get those out again and just get them going in your car and just listen. The love that is on those, the humor that is on, we need that, I'm telling you. And the truth, you know. And so this week I listened to Bitter and Sweetwater. They're just two messages. Oh, so chock full, so full of revelation knowledge. And then the other one that I've been listening to is, now we always nicknamed them around here, we call them the Lion Tapes. The name of the series is His Truth, Our Foundation. And one of the reasons why is last Sunday night's message, we talked a little bit right at the end about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And when I mentioned truth, I misspoke just a little bit. I mean, it's fine. We don't need to change anything. But so let's go look at that first, and then I'll tell you. We're going to make an adjustment tonight. But this wonderful letter of Ephesians, and the thing about this letter, it's probably written to the most mature church that we have record of in the New Testament. Corinth was probably the least mature church. He said they were just babes in Christ. But his conclusion at the, I mean, Ephesians is just a masterful document. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that where I am, my disciples may be with me where I am. And you're going, you know, what? But the apostles, the first apostles, they prayed, you know, and thank God for Paul who said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I think that was a real key to the revelation knowledge that he had. But it's from him we find out that we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated at the right hand of God in him. Oh, that's how I am where you are. You've given me the standing of sonship. And in you, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm telling you right there, your feet will take off. You start meditating right there very long. Now, that's good stuff, see. So thank God for the truth that we have from these writers. But the book of Ephesians, right near the end, and Paul's giving his conclusion now, so picking it up in verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, or in conclusion, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we are never called to be strong in your own might. There's a lot of strong men and women in the Old Testament. None of them could live righteously. Not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not even Moses. Not even Abraham. None of them. But we are called to live righteously and holy by the grace of God. Not in our own strength, but in the power of his might. See, that's the whole key to the Christian faith. Christ in us. He is literally strengthening us with himself. Here go, my feet want to take off again right there. Just thinking about that and I'm ready to go, you know. Man, that's good stuff. So the secret, the key to the Christian life, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do I do that? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, if you would like to do yourself a favor and do a nice Bible study sometimes, use your King James app that you have on your phone and find every phrase in Ephesians put on and put off. It's a good Bible study for you. I'm not going to do that one tonight. I've done it before. Put on, put off. We'll look at it a little bit in one passage here in a minute. But verse 11 says, well, how do I be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, you do it by putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Got to remember this, we wrestle not, or let's say it this way, our warfare is not with flesh and blood. Now, it sure seems like it sometimes, you know, some slap you on the face and take away your goods and compel you to go a mile and, you know, it's easy to think that person is who I'm warring against, no. It's the spirit that's behind that person. We're here to rescue the person. See? So you got to remember, your warfare is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me recommend another teaching series by Dave Roberson. If you haven't heard it in a while, it's called Satan's War Machine. Oh, my goodness. Best teaching I've ever heard on that subject. It's amazing what all's in there. But anyway. So let's keep everything in context. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how would I do that? You put on the whole armor of God. And you've got to have God's armor because you're fighting a supernatural enemy. You're not fighting a natural enemy. That means you can't win it in your natural strength. You got to put on the armor of God. And it's spiritual armor to fight a supernatural enemy. Got it? Okay. So, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. Now, here's the first piece of the armor. Having your loins girt about with truth. Let's just stop for a moment. Now, last week when I said that, and it's not wrong to say it, you've got to know the truth. You've got to absolutely know the truth. If you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that right? So, You've got to know the truth. But re-listening again to Pastor Dave, he says, that's good, that's foundational, that's right, but that's not the armor of God. What? No. You put on the armor of God when you take that truth and you make it your truth and you quit lying. On one of those series, he says, I rebuke you, devil. And the devil just laughs and says, you gave that up when you told the lie. And continued to tell the lie. See, a lie has its own existence. The fib from outer space. Okay. Better not go there. So let's back up into the same letter. Let's do like Dave taught us, and let's do some meditation here now. Let's just look at truth for a minute. So back up to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 15. And notice every time the word truth is mentioned here. But speaking the truth in love. Now, speaking the truth, not knowing it. Speaking the truth in love. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You could say it another way. They don't know the truth. They're ignorant. They're blinded. They don't know the truth. Your job is to go speak the truth in love to them, even if they want to put you on a cross for it. Okay? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And we've done a lesson on this already. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him. Now notice, as the what? Truth is in Jesus. Well, that's the new nature is really what he's talking about. These Ephesians were Gentiles, but they've been born again, and they've been taught by Christ. Well, does that mean Jesus walked through the wall and appeared in a vision and said, sit down, I got to talk with you? No. As the new nature, first off, taught them righteousness right from the day one that they got born again. They had the same kind of experience that I had and Homer had and you probably had those first couple of weeks when you got saved, where he's cleansing the temple. But then also, they would go daily from house to house and they would learn the apostles' doctrine. Well, the apostles' doctrine, they're simply teaching what Jesus taught them. So they're learning that way too. So they're being taught by Christ, okay. But then here we go with that putting off again, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, look at this. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You remember Dave would teach us there's a spiritual mind inside your natural mind? See, your natural mind has got to be taught by your spiritual mind. Your spiritual mind gets taught by the Holy Ghost as you spend time in the Word and in prayer. But your natural mind is supposed to catch up. It may be a little slow, but it's supposed to get there. And again, He's smarter than we are dumb. That's a great comfort to me. He'll get you there. You know, you give Him time, He'll get you there. Okay. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on the new man. See, here's first it was put off, and now it's put on. And then when he starts this passage on the armor, he says, put on the armor. Well, putting on the armor is putting on the new man. The new man doesn't lie. That's what Dave was trying to tell us. The first piece of armor, if you're going to put on this new man, the new man does not lie. You tell the truth. Now, does that mean, Dave uses this example on the, he says, does that mean if it's an ugly dress, you walk up and say, that sure is an ugly dress? No, you speak the truth in love. You say, that's an interesting dress you have on. I've never seen a dress like that before. Anyway. But the point is, you stop lying. You stop lying, see. If you're going to have your loins girt about with truth, boy, he says, if you don't come to that place, he says, a man who lies cannot understand a man who will not. And more than that, he'll never understand a God who cannot. Did you hear that? A man who could, even a born-again man who continues to lie, he has a hard time understanding a man or woman who will not lie. But he'll really have a hard time understanding a God who cannot lie. Well, we're God's child. How do you put on the armor? You put off lying. You speak the truth in love. Man, that's really how you do it. It's not a matter of knowing the truth. Knowing the truth, you got to know the truth. But see, it's when you become a doer of the word. You're picking up this morning's message. It's when you become a doer of the word that you repent. And sometimes telling that lie is costly in the short term, but it has great dividends in the long term. The reason people lie, Dave says this, when you can't improve it, you just steal Dave's stuff, you know? You know? Which is a lot of the time. But anyway. Dave says the only reason we lie in the first place is we think the short-term benefit from the lie is better than the long-term benefit of telling the truth. In other words, there might be some short-term consequences. Short-term might be years. Consequences. But still, you're better off to tell the truth. So how do you fasten this belt of truth? Learning the truth, knowing the truth, all of that's good, but you don't ever fasten it on until you yourself become a person of truth. And you refuse to tell a lie. And you speak the truth in love. Okay? Do we understand how to put on the armor? The first piece? Stop lying. Tell the truth. No matter the cost. Tell the truth. Okay? Let's look at the second one. Verse 14, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's just two verses. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And Alan touched on a lot of this in his message today. When it comes to righteousness, see, righteousness is a gift. It's absolutely a gift. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life by one, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. But see, that gift of righteousness is supposed to eventually manifest on your limbs as fruit. And the fruit is holiness. Isn't that right? Didn't Alan teach on that this morning? So, I love 1 John. Let's do like the Good Immokalee Church. Church, say, I'm not just saved. I'm 1 John saved. Amen. If you haven't heard that series, I highly recommend it to you. But look at 1 John chapter 3. This, you talk about Jane, see the ball. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now that's in that tense in the Greek. It doesn't mean you never make a mistake. It means you don't habitually have a lifestyle of sin. Okay? Whosoever, I'm going to put in, habitually sinneth. They still have a lifestyle of sin habitually. They have not seen him or known him. They don't know him. Even though they'll tell you that they do, but they don't. Verse 7, Jane, see the ball. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So how would you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Not just something you know way down in your knower, but something now that comes as a piece of armor on you. You stop sinning. You live the righteous person that you are. You are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. I don't know any perfect people. The only perfect one we know of, they put on a cross. But I'm telling you, you can, if you do stumble, if you do make us, if you know, I don't know anybody who doesn't sin or make a mistake, however you want to put it, once in a while, but boy, don't run from the blood. That's the time to run to the blood. 1 John 1:9, be quick to repent, and I mean really be sorry and go and tell him that you're sorry. Ask him to wash you fresh in the blood, and he will. The Lord's mercy endureth forever. His mercies are new every morning. But how you put on the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, is you live a righteous life. And it all goes back to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christ is in us to enable us to live righteously. Now we could get all the way back to Romans 2, every thought. Because you got a conscience when you got born again. And you get ready to do anything. Tell a lie. Steal a grape. Steal a car. It doesn't matter. You get ready to do anything. There's a voice. There's a conscience on the inside of you. If you just hesitate a moment, just listen and obey that, you're going to be fine. He put the GPS in you. The GPS of righteousness to guide you on the path of holiness. I like how Isaiah prophesied. It called it the highway of holiness. I like that. Highway of holiness. We're supposed to stay on it. So how do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? It's not just a theory anymore. No, it's something you're living now. And your fruit is holiness. Again, Alan's, I wasn't intending to expound on Alan's message. It's just happening. And holiness becomes the fruit of righteousness. That's how you put it on. Stop sinning. Quit messing around with that. Let's talk about peace. Now on this one, I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because this peace, where it says your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, for years, and it's not wrong, you know, to think this way. Well, everywhere we go, we're supposed to tell people that God is not really holding their sins against them, that Jesus has paid the price for their sins, and God is willing to make peace with them if they'll receive Jesus as their Savior. Amen? Isn't that the gospel of peace? But again, that's not really what he's talking about here. He's talking about everything in putting off this old man and putting on the new man so that you walk be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How many of you think Jesus walked in peace? See, that's what he's talking about. Manifesting peace yourself, you know, where people can tell everybody else around you is quaking in their boots in fear. And, oh my God. And you're just full of, you're sleeping on a pillow in the back of the boat. You're full of peace. See, like him. We're supposed to walk in that. That's supposed to be fruit that we walk in. So let's look at, we have perfect instructions how to get there. And it's in, again, it's Paul, the author of this. But in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Now here it says, be careful for nothing. The better word in English today would be anxious. Don't be worried about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice, we're talking about peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, before I even read this next part, this is the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote from jail in Rome. And he's telling them how to live in peace. And I guarantee you, he was in peace, even though he's in a jail, for the gospel's sake. Finally, brethren, I want to live in peace. I want to walk in peace everywhere I go all the time. Gary, I want to walk in peace. Okay. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's written like a command. You want peace? Here's how you do it. You have to choose what you think on. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? But he says, set your mind on all those things that he just listed. If there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, you've seen me do this. Now I'm telling you, you do it. And notice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I always want to add, if words mean anything, and if you choose not to do that, the God of peace won't be with you. Y'all ever seen Christians that are just worried all the time? I have. I counsel a lot of them. And I'm telling you, their thinking has become so in a rut, familiar patterns of thought over a long period of time. It's hard to get them out of that rut to start thinking on things that are pure and lovely and a good report. Think on these things. But if you will, and these are the things above. These are the I'm remembering now Reverend Wormbrand. I hope I pronounce his name somewhat right. He's the one that wrote the book Tortured for Christ. He was in prisons in Romania, I think it was, for 15, 16, 17 years. And boy, can't imagine. If you've seen that movie, Tortured for Christ, it's really pretty tame and it's pretty rough. It shows him beating his feet with rods and slapping him, and he got sick, and they just put him in this room to die. Just, it was terrible, terrible. And they would lie to him, too. They'd tell him his wife had been raped and killed, and that really wasn't true. They told him his son had been killed. That really wasn't true. But he didn't know it wasn't true. And one day, the jailer himself, I mean, the same jailer that would beat him and hurt him and torture him all the time. And that's all they showed in the movie. But in real life, they actually took hot pokers, and they had become expert at learning how they could poke that hot poker right through your body and miss all the vital organs, enter one side and come out the other side. He showed the scar. He took off his shirt with in Congress in Washington D.C. and showed them the scars where they had done that. You can see. What do you think about? How do you stay in peace? In this movie, they didn't show that the poker part, but they showed all the rest of it. And then one day the guard opens he slides a little window where he can see in the cell, and there's Richard Wormbrand in there praying. Are you praying again? You have nothing to pray about. We have killed your wife. We have killed your son. We've put you in this prison. You'll never see daylight again. We torture you all the time. What do you have to pray about? And he just looks up at him, and I tell you, it broke me. He just looks up at the guard and he said, I was praying for you. Oh my God. I wouldn't be surprised that we see that guard in heaven. Who knows? Stephen prayed for Saul. Pretty sure Saul's in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Somebody today gave me a book. I had an old tattered paperback version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a record of many of the martyrs that have died in history for Christ. It's just amazing. And this is a new edition, so it's got a new foreword in the beginning of the book. And I didn't get to read much of it, but I read that foreword. This lady and her husband were missionaries to the Philippines. And, American people, but they had moved with their kids to the Philippines. Long story short, they got captured by extremists over there. And for 3 years, they were kept captive and moved from camp to camp to camp. And they said the atrocities that they saw. And this lady who's writing the foreword, she says, I learned I was not near the Christian that I thought I was. Because on the inside of me, I had hatred for these men that were doing this. These very men that Jesus died on the cross for. All I had for them was hatred. And it took time for the Lord to begin changing my heart and showing me. These are the very men he sent me here to save. And she began praying for her captors. Now, you like in America, we always like the nice little endings, you know? Yeah. How she got free, she said it was the 17th gun battle they were in during her captivity, the 17th gun battle. And her husband got killed in that one. But she got rescued. Guess where she went back to after she had to come home and get recovered, and she went back to minister in that same region again. The same people that did all of that. That's love. That's Christ. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I got a ways to go. I got a ways to go. I don't think there's any hope of me getting there without the Holy Spirit. I thank God for Pastor Dave and the message of prayer. I think with all the best efforts in the world, I don't think we'll ever get there without the help of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for praying in tongues. Thank God. So anyway, on peace, you want to walk in peace? That's how you do it. You have to take control of your mind. You have to force yourself what you're going to think on. You think on those things above, and if you do, the God of peace will be with you, and you'll manifest peace everywhere you go, no matter what you're in, no matter what situation you're in. The God of peace will be with you. You'll be strong in his peace. Amen. All right, the shield of faith. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Let me read it exactly. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, that one's real easy. We do have an example where Jesus himself was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And fiery dart after fiery dart after fiery dart. Now, we only have record of three. Remember? Three temptations. But Dave says, listen, if you think that's all the devil threw at him, he said he threw every damnable thing that can be thrown at anybody. Jesus conquered it all. But we have those three are enough to show us how he did it. Because how did he quench every fiery dart? Out of his mouth. Did he think it? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's the shield of faith when you're under attack. The shield of faith is, it is written. I don't care what the devil... I don't know who actually said this, but a good quote that I've put in my good quotes folder. Don't believe the devil even when he's telling you the truth. The devil can quote scripture now. He can quote scripture. Don't believe him even then. Jesus didn't. He didn't believe him even when the devil was quoting scripture and quoting it pretty accurately. No. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's your shield of faith. I don't care what you can't use it if you don't know it. It's good to study the Word of God. Have it in you. Be ready. When you're under attack, it's not the time to start your Bible study. Have it in you. Okay? And take the helmet of salvation. Let's start. Then he goes on with the sword of the Spirit. Let's take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, especially verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, I used to think forever that a renewed mind was a mind full of the knowledge of God. Well, it's good to have a mind full of the knowledge of God. We're told again and again to grow and increase in the knowledge of God. But that's not a renewed mind. A renewed mind is a mind that bows to that knowledge. Yes, Lord. Whatever you say, that's what I do. I bet you become a doer of the word. You get knowledge and you become a doer of that. That's a renewed mind. And I like how one preacher said it recently. He said, the helmet of salvation, when you put that on, is the day that you finally agree, I'm really saved. I am a child of God. I got to think now like a child of God. I got to think with His mind. He said to me one time, the Lord said to me one time, He said, you got to see with my eyes. You got to feel with my heart. You got to think with my thoughts. And that's being strong in the Lord and in the power of His mind. That's how Richard Warmbrand could pray for the jailer. The world looked at Richard and thought he was the victim. And he's an agent of salvation, sent in there to pray for these men. Oh my God. I haven't finished with this yet. Sidebar. The fastest growing church on planet Earth today is in Iran, believe it or not. It's underground. There's not even a single official church because they would burn it. But it's underground. It's growing rapidly. It's mostly led by women. Okay? But it's spreading like wildfire. And of course, the news doesn't get out very much because of the government there. Fastest growing church, where the persecution on planet Earth, more than any other nation, Iran fosters terrorism. And out of that very nation, God is evangelizing underground. Isn't that amazing? And don't get me wrong, they have to be dealt with in the natural. Okay? But in the spirit, God's at war, not with the people, but with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. And He's using these little homes and mothers and grandmothers, and the gospel is spreading underground. I'm still doing some research. There'll be more to come on that. I'm still doing some research on that. But isn't that something? I'm telling you one other one. You know, China has like 1 billion people. Now, some reports say that the real church, not the official church that's sanctioned by the government over there, but the real underground church, they say that by this time now, there may be more Christians in China than there are people in the United States. You know, we only have like 300 and some odd million people. Well, they're saying there's more than 300 million Christians, and it's growing like crazy. And the persecution, every time the devil turns up persecution, evangelism explodes. It's happening again. Okay, back to this. So, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Start thinking like a child of God. Quit letting the devil tell you who you are. Quit letting the past tell you who you are. Let this book tell you who you are, and let the Holy Ghost reveal the truth of who you are. Put on the helmet of salvation and think like a child of God, because that's who you really are. It changes you. And it changes your perception of the situations. Then he starts going to the offensive weapons that we have. There's two of them that I see. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, This is a little different than a while ago when we said the shield, it is written, it is written. That's when you're under attack. Remember when we taught the healing series? And Jesus would go into any, let's just take the woman bowed over for all those years she was bowed over, you know? Was it 18 years? Bowed over. Can you imagine? Look, always looking at the ground. Jesus comes in, he doesn't pray. He just walks in and he speaks God's will. That is speaking the word of God. It's God's present word that represents his will for this hour. And you'll find it all the way, even through the book of Acts. Even Peter later on, he'd say, stand up on thy feet. Or to the Dorcas, I think it was, the lady that was dead. He just took her by the hand, arise. And they would speak God's will using the words. Not pray. Hey, prayer and fasting is when you're in preparation. That's when you're in fellowship ahead of the time. That's like the conference that's coming. Fast and pray now. Don't fast during the conference. These people need fellowship. I mean, I'm telling you, they're coming from dry and thirsty lands. You know, but it's preparation time. But boy, when it's time to go to war, you have a sword. You have authority in the name of Jesus. And what you say will come to pass because the Holy Spirit will work with your words. It's your offensive weapon. I like again the imagery when Jesus said, this is my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're not being attacked by no gates. He's talking about us attacking the gates of hell wherever the captives are, kicking that gate down, getting them healed, getting them saved, and setting the captives free. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. They're being held captive behind the devil's gate, and we're supposed to go kick it down, take the sword of the Spirit, and do warfare in the Spirit, and set the captives free. Man, that's good preaching, Gary. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that, Raymond. Hallelujah. And then, oh, here's your other weapon, if you want. 18, praying always with all prayer. Now, let's stop for a moment. Why is that so important? You have a supernatural enemy, and you need supernatural help. Prayer is when you get God involved with the situation. When God comes on the scene, the devil's in trouble. Praying with all prayer. This is like, send in the artillery. We're going to start calling in angel strikes, I think. You know how the soldiers will call in airstrikes? I think we're going to call in angel strikes ahead of time, you know. Now, I got a lot to learn about all that. But those angels aren't there for no reason. The best imagery we have is from the Old Testament. Again, the enemy by the thousands were camped around, and the prophet and his servant Gehazi. And Gehazi goes out and he comes in all panicked, you know. There's thousands and thousands. And the prophet keeps eating his donut and sipping his coffee. He says, no. There be more with us and be with them. And Gehazi goes and looks out. Thousands, thousands, thousands. He looks inside the house. One. Two. What do you mean there's more with us and be with him? So the prophet, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And when that happened, Gehazi saw on the mountains the chariots of God and the angels of God that had come to do warfare. There be more with us than be with them. We just got to learn how to call in angel strikes. Hallelujah. Now see, I think he's doing this on purpose because we are about to enter revival in a way we've never been there before. I know that we've been talking revival for over 20 years here. So what? We're still entering into revival. And I mean, it's the real kind of revival. Again, I'm going to find that prophecy where Jesus said, if I was running every meeting, everything that happened then would happen now. And it's not. So what does that tell you? He's not running every meeting. But he's going to. Because we are the group that's going to humble ourselves and bow and pray and become that house of prayer. Let the Holy Spirit take us from where we are to where we need to be. So that Jesus can have his way. Get Tommy Perez out of that chair. Get Homer's eyesight back. And that's just the start. Glory to God. I'm still excited about revival. I still believe what Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. That's, he said it, he meant it, we're going to live in it. Amen? So take the whole armor of God. It's when these truths, you put them on, and it becomes who you are. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to be strong in the Lord. And it's always in the power of His might. Power of His might. When, how did Paul say it? When I'm weak, then I am strong. Whew. That the power may be of Christ. Okay, I got to quit.